continue in our series in the book of Jude called The Power to Persevere. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 23. If you have a Bible, you can take that out or whatever mobile device you're using. If you don't have anything, that's okay. You can just listen in. But we're going to continue here in verse 17, and we're going to just read the first next few verses all the way down to 23. And next Sunday will be our last Sunday as we go through this series. I hope you've been enjoying it. I know I have. It's been convicting. It's been a blessing. It's been kind of everything in one. But we all want to persevere in the grace that God gives each and every one of us. Jude, verse 23, says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own godly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Lord God, we thank you for this day that we can worship you. Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning and that you are faithful. And though we go through the ups and downs of life, though we go through many different seasons, Lord, you're the God of them all. And you promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. And so we thank you, Lord, that while people may fail us, you never do. And we worship you today, Jesus. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into truth, that we would be equipped as men and women to serve you and your kingdom. Do the work you need to do in us and through us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we're learning from Jude's small little letter here, the second to last book in the Bible here, about God's call for each of us to continue to persevere, particularly persevere in purity, to not be polluted, whether in our beliefs or in our behavior, but to obey Jesus in everything, to persevere in purity as God would have us. I love the quote by A.W. Tozier. He says, "The faith of Christ offers no buttons for push to quick service. No, the new order must wait for the Lord's own time, and that is too much for a person in a hurry. They just give up and become interested in something else." You know, we live in a microwave culture today. We live in a culture of speed. We want everything right now. We want our fast food. We want our fast internet service. We want to have downloads that go very quickly. You know, I can remember as a kid, if you wanted to watch a movie, you'd have to go rent a video at the video store. Remember the stickers they had, the Be Kind Rewind on that? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You had to do all these things, and now you can just get it right off your TV. You got Netflix and all these things, but it took so much time and money and all this stuff to be able to watch a movie. Well, I want to say, though we are kind of infatuated with speed in our culture, this is not how the Christian life works. God is not in a hurry. He is patient and long-suffering. And I will say amen to that. Sometimes I don't feel like saying amen to that. But yet God knows what he's doing. And because the Christian life is not a fast push button type of thing where you get, you know, kind of a fast food kind of service, we're called to persevere and to not give up. That we must continue to press forward in the faith that God has, and the faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jude is reminding his audience, and likewise he would be reminding every one of us here this morning, that there will be difficulties in life, there will be challenges, and there will be pitfalls. And I don't know if we can get any amens on that, but we go through difficult times. We go through challenges in life. And there will also be people who will seek to sway us, to pull us away from the truth of the gospel and from the light of Jesus Christ. But Jude here is giving us some final instructions. He's giving them particularly to his audience, but he would be reminding us about how we are called as Christians to follow hard after God and to persevere in faith. And basically, he's saying, if you want to persevere in purity, here are some things you're going to need to remember. Here's some things you're going to have to take to heart if you want to continue to press forward in the grace that God gives. Because there's going to be some real expectations for discipleship. So pay attention to these things. Listen to what I'm saying because it will help you on your journey. It will help you stay on course. Look in verse 17 once again. He says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passion." Basically, what Jude is saying here is that the presence of these false teachers or these heretics that had evidently crept into the church that he was writing to is a confirmation that the last times have arrived. It confirms that reality. It was predicted by the prophets. It was predicted by the apostles. You know, it's interesting. For all of my life, I've heard the phrase, well, we're living in the last days. But sadly, there have been many misguided preachers, teachers, and televangelists that have made unwarranted predictions as to the timing of the second coming of Jesus. You know, I actually have in my office, just kind of for humor's sake, a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. I just hang on to it. Not that I'm getting my sermon notes from it, but I keep it because it's a reminder that there's a lot of foolishness that is out there. And I think the author that had the audacity to write 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 89. But tragically, because some of these foolish predictions, many people have begun to tune out a lot of that kind of talk. They dismissed it altogether. It's kind of like the boy crying wolf. But Clayhouse, Jesus is coming again. Amen? He is coming again. And we do not know the day or the hour. The Bible actually says that no person knows the day or the hour. But we can see the sign of our times, can't we? The last days or the last times really amounts to, as Jude is using it here, to the time after Christ arose from the dead. Basically, the church age. And so Jude believed his audience was really living in the last days, and they were, and we are too. So when we use this phrase, the last days, we have to remember that Scripture uses it in a much broader scope, that there's a much wider scope of time than we sometimes think. Now, obviously, we are living in the last days, and by the time my sermon's over this morning, we're going to be even closer to Jesus' return, if he doesn't return before the end of the sermon. But we're living in the last days. And Jude is reminding his audience of that reality too. And that these false teachers, these heretics that had crept into the church have arisen. They're scoffers, they're ungodly folks, they're self-seeking in all that they do. But the prophets predicted that the final period of history, that there would be enemies of true religion. There would be enemies of morality in the church. And Jude experienced it in his day, and likewise, we too experience it today. Look in verse 19. "It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Holy Spirit." So Jude actually continues to talk more about these enemies, these false teachers that had crept in. They were living evidently in the purely level of the pure level of the natural. In other words, they weren't spirit-led. They were trying to do things based on their own inclinations. They were not true Christians. They were unredeemed because they did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling him. And so as Jude addresses them and calls them dreamers in a few verses before this, he said that they were thinking up these things on their own. They were trying to come up with all these dreams and teachings based on their own ideas rather than the leading of the Holy Spirit. And while they were claiming supernatural knowledge and understanding, Jude is reminding them, look, it's not of God. It's not from him. Now, Clayhouse, I want to make something very clear. I'm a firm believer in the supernatural. I believe that God continues to do and work and speak mightily today. And I've seen the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of us have been transformed and seeing mighty miracles right in front of us. So I'm not dismissing the presence and the importance of spiritual gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit working in their midst. In fact, I would call myself a charismatic. I affirm what God is doing, and I affirm that He's leading and guiding and moving in profound ways. But what Jude is saying and what I would say today is this: real discernment is needed. Real discernment is needed. Discernment that can tell the difference between something that is of the Holy Spirit, something that are Christians but of the flesh, and something that is of the devil. We need to have that kind of discernment to be able to tell what's motivating and what's causing these things to happen. And true Spirit-led people, Christians who are guided by the Holy Spirit, will have that kind of discernment. And so in verse 20, Jude continues. He says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." So what Jude is doing here is he's beginning his appeal. He's leveling with the crowd there. He's saying, look, you need to remember these things. If you're going to continue to persevere in faith, if you're going to continue to persevere in purity and walk the way God would have you to walk, here's some things you need to remember. Notice he says, and he begins this verse, he says, "But you," he's saying this in contrast to the false teachers, "you are not of the natural Christians, but you are of the spiritual. You are guided by the Holy Spirit as you are in Christ Jesus." Notice something in these few verses here that actually every pronoun and verb in these verses are actually used in the plural. He's in essence saying, and he's instructing the church, he's saying, you all build yourselves up, you all pray, and you all wait for the coming of the Lord. And so I want to just highlight, based on that kind of concept, the plurality here. Oftentimes we get caught up in this sort of individualistic mindset here in the West, but we need to think collectively as well, as I would argue, the authors of the scripture are thinking collectively here. And so the concept of accountability is that we are to watch over each other collectively. We're to care for one another as the body of Christ. You know, if we're going to walk in faith, we need to continue to have that kind of mutual accountability. This is why I'm such a firm believer in gathering together on a consistent basis on Sunday mornings and also coming and joining together in small groups, because we do this in accountability and community. That's the way in which the Christian life is meant to be lived out. We do this collectively. And this is why I've talked over the last few weeks of the danger of a type of freelance spirituality that becomes so dangerous, a kind of Christianity without community and accountability, you could say, is the beginning, or at least the recipe for disaster. We need each other, amen? We need to be together. We need that accountability. And I will say that if the devil will often work overtime to keep you from gathering with God's people. But you need to do what you can to not listen to that voice and say, you know what, despite how I feel, I'm going to make up in my mind, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Or if you're an individual, if a single person, I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what's coming my way. I'm going to follow Jesus. We need that community together, and we need those relationships. And so Jude here offers some very important keys to perseverance. Now, there's a lot of things that he references here in these verses, but there's basically three participles that are used in these verses that govern all of his thoughts here in verses 20 and 21. The first thing, if we're going to persevere in purity, what Jude is calling his audience to do and we should do ourselves, is we must build, or we are to build ourselves up in your most holy faith, what he says here. To build ourselves up. Jude is saying, in essence, to his congregation, your faith is under attack by these false teachers, and the only way that you can detect their false teachings and false doctrines is to be familiar with true doctrine, to be familiar with the truth. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, he gives a great analogy. He says, doctrines are like maps. They're not the reality and may not be as exciting as reality, but they chart reality for us in a vital way. Just as studying a map of a shore of the Atlantic is not as exciting as walking along the Atlantic coast itself, so studying the doctrine of atonement is not exactly the same as experiencing the cross itself. But the purpose of the map is to represent, graph, and explain reality. If you want to find your way, you need to have a reliable map, and we should consult it frequently. I like that analogy because, you know, sometimes we think in terms of, well, doctrine, this is all too heady. No, we need a roadmap. We need to have our minds and hearts governed by the Word of God and have sound doctrine. But that's, if it's just simply head and not heart, and we are not experiencing the cross of Christ, if we are not experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit, if we're not experiencing the life of righteousness and obedience and the call to holiness, then what good is it? It means nothing. And so when Jude says, I want you to build yourselves up, he says, or actually in verse 3 of this book, he says, I want you to contend for the faith. Remember the importance of what you've been taught. Look to the scriptures. Look to what you've been taught and build yourselves up. Read the map and follow it. Read the map. Read the Bible and obey it. And as you do this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will grow and you will build yourself up in the Holy Spirit. John Wesley said, faith is the divine evidence whereby the spiritual man discerneth God and the things of God. And it's when we read the roadmap, when we read the Word of God. I want to just say that if you're in a habit right now of just kind of pushing it aside, you need to dust off your Bible. You need to take out your app and read it wherever, you know, if you're getting coffee in the morning, saturate your heart and mind in God's Word. And as you do this, you're building yourself up in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. We build ourselves up as we hear the Word of God and read it and obey it. And also as we pray and seek the Lord. It's not just learning the Word of God, it's also getting to know the God of the Word. And recognizing that this is His love letter to us. You know, when we read this roadmap and we are led of the Holy Spirit, we begin to have true discernment. We begin to discern the things that are right and the things that are wrong, between the things that are right and the things that are almost right, as we discern the things of God, and we're built up in faith. So number one, we're to build ourselves up. If you want to stay and persevere, maybe you're going through a real tough time right now. Maybe things are coming at you and the storms are raging. You're not sure how you're going to make it through this mess. Get in God's Word. Get around God's people and pray in the Holy Spirit. And that's actually our number two one. Pray. We are to pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit essentially means describing the praying of the aid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides our prayers. And we must recognize that He is the one that is sent to be our helper as we pray. Ken, if you read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, listen as Paul talks about the armor of God, and oftentimes we fail to miss what's at the end. Ken, if you read this.
Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the times of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere.
You know, oftentimes when we read this, we think about the helmet of salvation. We think about all these armor that goes on the body parts and so forth. But we often neglect that last weapon, which is prayer. Prayer is a mighty weapon, amen? It's a powerful weapon that God has given to our disposal that, you know, we can come before God at any moment through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when we approach God's throne of grace boldly because of Christ Jesus, remembering who we once were, but also recognizing that we now stand in the righteousness of Christ, we can ask. And as we ask according to God's will, He promises to hear us and to answer us. And so prayer is a mighty weapon. It is used for spiritual warfare. And there are many different ways to pray. It mentions here with all different types of prayers. There are several other New Testament passages that talks about that there's a diversity of ways in which we can pray. But in every way, every part of our prayers and every one of our prayers must be guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, this may include praying in tongues, but it is not restricted to that. And there's a lot to be said on that matter. And Lord willing, we will talk more about that particular subject, potentially even next year. But I've learned several things regarding praying in the Spirit. Sometimes the most Spirit-led prayers are when we've said all we can say in our natural selves and we become still before God. When we become still before Him. One of the greatest mistakes I think many of us believers make is we rattle off all of our requests, kind of like treating God like a cosmic genie or a big Santa Claus, and we rattle off all our requests, and then we say our amens, and then we're done. I think that's one of the tragic mistakes. As you share your heart, wait on God. Be still before Him. I think we think in terms of just being still, but you think of a waiter would wait at a table. They're serving. We come and we be still, and we worship God. We're still in His presence. It's kind of like, you know, you think of an eagle. An eagle, it takes a little bit to get off the ground and flap the wings, but once the wind carries it, the eagle soars. It doesn't take much effort. They can just be still and glide. And there comes a place in our Christian walk where we need to learn the habit of being still before God, of waiting upon Him. And it's when we become still before God, and we allow the Lord to quicken our hearts and minds, we begin to pray words with substance. We begin to pray with a depth in our lives. Ken, if you read Romans 8, verses 26 through 28, listen to what Paul says to the Romans on this.
And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them.
You know, all of us have had times in our lives where we just don't know how to pray. I mean, I've had that many times. If somebody's, you know, perhaps lived a long, full life and they're fighting in the hospital, you're like, Lord, should I pray that You'd take them home? Or Lord, keep them here. You know, you don't know how to pray. And those are the times we begin to need to wait on the Holy Spirit. We need to do this all the time, not just in certain situations. We need to do this all the time. But we need to be still before God and allow the Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts and our minds to begin to pray. You know, somebody once said that silence before God is the result of abundance, not lack. Scripture also says that when you go before the Lord, let your words be few. Be still and know that I'm God. Get in the habit of being still before God. Because when you enter into His presence and we come through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, remember that we tread on holy ground. Be led of the Spirit. Could it be that maybe the season you're going through right now is an opportunity for God to deepen your prayer life in a way that could not have happened if everything was walking in the park? This is an opportunity to go deeper in the life of Christ. Sadly, As J. Sidlow Baxter once said, we're all too busy to use the mightiest weapon God has given us, prayer. And it's no wonder so many of us are defeated so often, because we lack prayer. And even when we do pray, there's no sense of quickening. There's no sense of divine presence. There's no sense of just being before the Lord. There's just kind of a casual, dear Jesus, bless this food, amen, kind of prayer. Not to diminish that. Sometimes in prayer, it's better to have all heart and no words than all words and no heart. We need to get still before God. Pray. We are to pray. If you want to persevere, if you're going through a tough time, not only you need to build yourself up in the Word of God and understanding what He said in His Word, but also praying in the Holy Spirit. The third thing that we're to do, if we're to persevere in purity and in faith, is we are to wait in expectation. He says here, but you, beloved, in verse 20, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So we are to wait, but not just wait, but wait with expectation. Have a sense of anticipation. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. In other words, remaining in His love. Remembering His great love for you. Now, I want to just say this, and this is important to mention. There is both an active and a passive side to this. If we keep ourselves in God's love, God will keep us. And I love what, above the doorway in Pastor's College in London, Charles Spurgeon affixed the words, holding, I am held. I like that understanding. I like what he has to say here. There is an active and a passive side to this. Look in verse 21. Jude says, he says, I want you to keep yourselves. That's an active side. There's an element of personal responsibility here. Skip down to verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. This is the passive side. So there's a personal responsibility. You keep yourselves, but also remember that God has a keeping power too. There's an active and a passive side to this. So you could call it, there's a type of synergism that's working. We play a part and God plays a part. We must continue to walk in the faith that God has given, and we must continue to walk in grace, and we must continue to persevere. We cannot be passive in this. There's an active side of this, but also remember that God's keeping power is there too. That there is this synergistic understanding, both in the verse 21 and verse 24, of you keep yourselves, but also remember that God keeps you as well. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So when he says waiting for the mercy of God that leads to eternal life, what does this really mean? Well, he's saying really, in essence, wait for the expectation of Jesus' return. Wait with expectation. You know, there's going to be a final resurrection one day. And those of us who are in Christ will be raised to life, and those who are not will be raised unto punishment and destruction. But eagerly anticipate the coming of the Lord. And I think sometimes it's easy for us because so many pastors, televangelists have cried wolf with all these predictions. We begin to just kind of push it aside. I can speak a lot for a lot of my generation. It really turned a lot of us off. It turned me off. I'll just say that. Because there was a lot of boat. But on the other hand, you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Jesus is coming, and we read in the book of Revelation, and we see other places in scriptures that there's certainly many things to be fulfilled. And so we cannot, I want to speak to younger folks, you cannot dismiss this, and we need to preach this more, that Jesus is returning, and we need to be ready for his coming. But Jude is giving here a contrast between the final end of those who are righteous, namely their end will be eternal life, and a final judgment towards those who are godless, the false teachers that had crept into the midst of these churches. And so the important insight that we have to understand by Jude's analysis of the situation is we need to keep the end in mind. And by keeping the end in mind, it will help motivate us to live the kind of godly lives each and every day in the present. So live with your hope set on the Lord's coming. To wait with expectation. Have a sense of anticipation for his coming. So these three key participles here that Jude is using here, things that we need to remind ourselves. Number one, we are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We are, number two, to pray in the Holy Spirit. And number three, we are to wait with expectation. That was true then, and it is true today. We must continue to persevere. Look in verse 22. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I think that those two verses there can be summarized with three words. Share your faith. Share your faith. As Christians, we have a duty to evangelize or share or witness the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this has been our theme this year, and frankly, it should be our theme every year, because this is what Jesus has commanded us to do, to be bold in our faith. According to Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise. So win souls. Now, we can't do this apart from the Holy Spirit who guides us, but we need to be conduits by which his grace and power can flow. We need to open our mouths. We need to live our lives as a light to those who are around us. And we can't reduce it simply to four easy steps or a one-size-fits-all method, but we must be about the business of sharing our faith. We cannot be silent, Clay House. In fact, as we're going to launch in 2 weeks in this series on biblical hospitality, the reason why we're doing this is so that we can share our faith. Now, maybe it may look one different in one context versus another, but the truth is we're called to do that. And we're going to learn practically how to get in spiritual conversations with people without turning them off. And we need to obviously be guided by the Holy Spirit. But we need to share our faith. And it's interesting, Jude, as we've been looking at this letter, he tends to write things in triads or threes. He gives three examples of Old Testament folks that were judged immediately because of their rebellion, or three examples of people that started right that ended wrong. And so he continues this triad, if you will, and he's calling us to share our faith with three different types of people. Three different types of people. Number one, the doubters, verse 22. He says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Share your faith with doubters. People who are double-minded. People that vacillate between different ideas and thoughts. People who go back and forth. Show mercy to these people. Don't give up. Continue to be patient with them. Remembering that God has been patient with you, and he still is. But build a relationship with these folks. Befriend them. People, co-workers, neighbors, family, friends. Sometimes things take time. And allow them the safety to be able to ask questions of you without you hounding them and beating them over the head with things. Listen. Listen to these folks. We're going to talk, like I said, more about this and how to do this in the months ahead. But the doubters are the first folks that we need to be reaching. Do you have a person like that in your life right now? Or the person that's doubting some things, be patient with them. Be near them. Witness cultivates witness. Maybe you're doubting. Ask those questions. It's okay to ask questions. The second type of person that Jude is calling us to address and share faith with is not only the doubters, but number two, the dying. Those that are dying. Verse 23 says, snatching them out of the fire. So Jude is really describing somebody here that's on the brink and is about to drop into hell. Someone in imminent danger, you could say, of losing their own soul. You know, I can remember when I was in Kentucky going to seminary years ago, I served as a chaplain at a veterans center. And I was, you know, met with the folks that were there on a regular basis, and obviously you have to be sensitive to their backgrounds and so forth, but again, showing wisdom and how to insert the gospel. There was a particular man by the name of John who was an older fellow, and he had cancer and was dying of it, but he wanted nothing to do with Christianity. So every time I'd connect with him, I'd say, hey, John, how you doing? And he knew who I was. And so we started to build a friendship. But again, it was kind of like talking to the hand. There just wasn't any, he didn't have any sense of response to what I had to talk about. And I remember one particular day I showed up to the Veterans Center there, and one of the nurse's aides that was there, she was a Christian. She said, Tim, she said, John is dying, and he's back in the back room. And she knew that I'd tried to share my faith with him on a number of occasions, and she had tried to do the same. And she said, he's unconscious. And so, would you do what you can and pray that the Lord will guide you? And I remember walking down that hall and just thinking, Lord, this is his last chance. I don't even know if he has a chance, if he's unconscious. Then as I walked into the room, I began to pray. And of course, he's got that heavy breath. It's a deep, you know that kind of death breath. Gasping for air, he was unconscious. But, you know, they do say that one of the last things that goes on people is their hearing. But I wanted to be respectful still, based on our previous conversations. And so I sat down next to John, pulled a chair up next to the bed, and got right next to his ear. And I just, and of course, he was just, his eyes were shut and breathing heavy. I said, John, this is Tim. You may not have responded to what I've had to share you over these last number of months. But I want to tell you that Jesus loves you and died for you. And as I was just waiting and being still there, the Holy Spirit quickened my heart. And he said, Tim, sing Jesus Loves You to him. And I began singing Jesus Loves You to John. And the presence and the glory of the Lord just filled that room. And I'm, of course, tears are coming down my eye, face, and all this. And I said what I needed to say. I sang the song, and I left, and about 5 minutes later, he died. Now, I don't know if John's in heaven. I don't. God is the ultimate judge. But I do know this, that whatever God had called me to do, I needed to respond in obedience by the Holy Spirit. And you know, the truth is, there are people like that in your life. They may not be right there, laying in there, gasping for their last breath, but you never know. This could be their final day on earth too. Be led of the Spirit. You know, in those moments, it was a sobering reality that, yes, death is imminent. He's going to die. We need to do something. But, you know, if we would have that same type of urgency every day of our lives, I believe that we would see many people come to Christ. It does not mean that we be rude. It does not mean that we disrespect people. We continue to show them love as always. But I think one of the ways in which we fail most is we fail to be guided or often be led of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, just as we need to be still on God, we need to say, God, would you show me how to share my faith? Or raise somebody else. Maybe you have a family member that knows your history and won't listen to you. Maybe in some ways the salt is gone and you've lost the saltiness with certain people. Pray that God would raise somebody else up. Or even allow you to regain a sense of trust with that person. I love what C.T. Studd said. He says, some wish to live within a sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. I love that. The second type of person that Judah's referencing here that we need to be reaching is not only the doubters and also the dying, but the third one is the dangerous folks. You know, what Jude instructs his audience to do is he's saying, when you witness to people, you need to show mercy mixed with fear. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, Jude is describing really a situation in which we are to show compassion, but we need to exercise caution and show wisdom and discernment in how we go about it. We must care, but we also need to recognize our own vulnerabilities and our own propensities and temptations that can come our way. And if you fall into a ditch, think of it this way. If you fall into a ditch and need to pull somebody out, you cannot get in the ditch with them. You have to be able to maintain the high ground to help pull them out. We need to show discernment in how we handle matters. We must befriend sinners. Even the worst of them. Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he never joined in the sin. He never jumped in that lifestyle with them. And we need to use that same type of caution. We need to love all people, no matter what their backgrounds may be, no matter what their orientations may be, no matter if they live across the railroad tracks, no matter if they come from a different people group or culture. We must love people, but show discernment in how we handle matters. Thomas Coke said, a physician who attempts to cure the plague should take care lest he himself be infected by the person whom he endeavors to cure. And I think that's the wisdom that we need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And so Jude is saying, share your faith with people. If you want to persevere, this is not just, oh, I got to make it through another day holding on for dear life, and then we get in retreat mode. No, he's saying you need to be in the active mode. You need to be on the offense. You need to not only make it through each day yourself by the grace of God, and some days it is a struggle, but recognize that we need to also be advancing the kingdom and not just circling the wagons, as it were, and going nowhere. So Jude's final appeal to his audience, and is he's giving them these keys to perseverance. He's saying, don't retreat. Be in the advance mode. Share your faith with other people. But continue to advance in purity and not allow yourselves to be polluted by the world, its behaviors, or its beliefs. To allow yourself to be governed by the Holy Spirit. You know, this morning we are going to have and receive communion together. And as we prepare for communion together this morning, I want to close with a story. You see, many years ago, a father and his daughter were walking through the grass in a Canadian prairie, and in the distance, they saw a prairie fire that was really raging. And as they saw this prairie fire, they realized that it would soon engulf them. There was no place for them to go. And the father knew that there was only one way of escape, that they would quickly begin a fire right where they were and burn a large patch of grass right where they were. And so when the huge fire drew near, they would stand in the section that had already been burned. And so when the fire actually did approach them, the girl certainly was terrified by the raging flames, but her father assured her that the flames can't get us. We're standing where the fire has already been. Saints, there comes a place where judgment begins with the house of God. You know, we have a hope one day that we will be with Jesus and that we will not stand in the wrath of God on judgment day because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But it's only because we've understood our condemnation now, and we allowed the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit to change and to transform us now. If we've allowed the fire, so to speak, to happen in our lives now, we will escape the fire then. Whereas on the flip side, those that refused to come to repentance will face judgment later. You know, as we come to the table this morning, maybe there's an area in your life where you have been practicing sin. Maybe an attitude that you've displayed towards a brother or sister or family member or coworker that has not been right. You've had a bitter and an unforgiving spirit. And I believe that the Holy Spirit would be going after you. The fire is set here saying, allow the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit, of the righteousness of God, to burn out the things that are sinful. Maybe you need to confess that you've been in retreat mode, that you have not been active in sharing your faith. I think all of us can do better. But ask that God would give us a fire and a heart for the lost people. Is there any area that you are not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? Is there any sin that you are tolerating? Have you been prayerless? Have you not been building yourself up in the faith? And you've neglected God's word? I believe that the purifying fire of God's word here today is to convict, not to condemn, but to convict and bring us back to the Father. And there's only one way we can be brought back. That's through Jesus Christ. This time I want to invite those that are going to be serving to come and join us up front here. I just want to explain, if you're new here, we don't require that you be a member here at Clay House. The only thing that we ask is that your faith is in Jesus Christ, meaning that you've repented or turned away from your sins, and you've put your faith and trust in Him, and you have a desire to obey by His grace and to follow after Him. If you have done that, you can receive the elements together. If you have not done that, we would kindly ask that you would refrain from doing that. But if you've never committed your life to Christ, I can't think of a better time than now to say, Jesus, I need you to purify my heart. I need you to cleanse me of my sin. I call upon you that you would save me and transform me and make me a new person. If that's your heart, you can receive the elements as well. In just a moment, as the team's going to play, we're going to distribute the elements down the row. We would ask that you kindly just have them in your, we're going to receive them together at the end, so kindly hold off and refrain from receiving it initially. Do know that there is two cups there. One has the juice, and below that is the wafer. But this time, if you all could help distribute it, that'd be great. Let's prepare our hearts and say, God, let the fire of your presence and your power cleanse my heart of anything that is not right. As Jesus was gathered with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is given for you. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me. Let us receive the bread together, remembering what Jesus did for us. Likewise, Jesus also took the cup. And he said that this is the blood of a new covenant. As often as you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me. Let us receive the cup together. God, would you purify our hearts? Cleanse us with your holy fire. We confess sin, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was spilled for us. Jesus, you are enough. Forgive us for the many things that we have done and wandered from the path. Jesus, you're our only hope. You're our only joy. And you're our true satisfaction in life. Keep our eyes on you, Lord. Jesus, you're enough. We praise you and we worship you. And all God's people said, amen. Why don't you stand your feet? We're going to close with a song, Christ is Enough. Let's sing this with our hearts, with conviction that Jesus is sufficient for any challenge or battle we face.